I've been going through Luke chapter 12 recently, and we're going to continue on with that today. If I were to ask you to describe Jesus' mission in the world, his reason for coming to the earth, how would you do it? What scriptures would you point to articulate that? Maybe John 3:16. It's always a good place to start, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him would not die but have eternal life. There it is. Jesus came to rescue the world from the clutches of death and give life everlasting to all those who believe. That's a solid mission statement there. That's compelling. Maybe your mind goes to that moment early in Jesus' ministry, the one where he stands up to read at the synagogue, and he turns to the prophet Isaiah, and he reads this passage that really serves as a mission statement for why he's come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Sounds to me like we're two for two on really compelling mission statements from Jesus. But then we get to our text today, and Jesus has to go and say this, which I'll invite you to stand as I read from Luke 12. I came to bring fire to the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It's going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, help me out here. You have red letters in your Bible? Yeah? Double check me on this. This is Jesus talking here, right? Okay. We're good. It seems somehow off, doesn't it? Like Jesus contradicts himself when he talks like this. It feels weird, I mean, to call Jesus Savior in one breath and then in the next breath say that he's come to destroy and divide. It just doesn't sound very salvation-y to me, you know? And look, we already have enough division in the world as it is. Now the Prince of Peace himself is getting in on the action. Man, what do we do with that? I hate to say it, it feels like we're two for three now on compelling mission statements from Jesus. Because if we take his words at face value, this mission statement is really rather confusing. But if we swing too far in the other direction and take his words out of context, that also seems harmful. So I'm just going to say it. I miss John 3:16. For God so loved the world, it has such an uplifting rhythm compared to I wish the world were already ablaze. Come to think of it, now that I'm preaching on this, I kind of wish I just skipped over this passage altogether. Except we all know that that's not how following Jesus works, is it? We have to deal with all of his words to us, not just the ones we like, not even just the ones that we know what to do with. Sometimes there are difficult words that he speaks, and he knows they're difficult, and he speaks them anyway. So maybe we don't skip past them. Maybe we lean in close. Maybe we get comfortable being uncomfortable. Because I think we can insist that what Jesus says here, as strange as it sounds to our ears, is still consistent with the other ways that he describes his mission. And if that's true, then we have to explore, what does fire and baptism and division have to do with God's kingdom come? So let's start with Jesus's first set of troubling phrases. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. You know, I hear that, and it makes me think that Jesus has himself confused with the other guy, you know? I mean, fire and destruction, that seems like his territory. And it's tempting for us to hear this passage and immediately jump to these images of like hellfire and brimstone and cataclysmic destruction and eternal punishment. I mean, these kinds of statements are actually used by Christians to eagerly welcome the end of the earth. Maybe it's not so strange then that they are also used to defend the abuse and the neglect of the earth as well. See, we got it in our minds that one day our earth will be destroyed and we'll be whisked away to somewhere else. And so if Jesus wants to watch the world burn, why would we waste our time in caring for it or investing in its places? Why bother with nurturing the earth's cultures or protecting its landscapes? I mean, is that really what Jesus means here? Is he wanting to see the world burn? I think we've got to be careful with such conclusions. Because when we take a wider look at Scripture, we realize that when God created the world, he took delight in his creation. When God made humans in his image, he tasked them to imitate his care for the earth as those who rule by stewardship. So from the very first pages of the Bible, God affirms the earth as good. And same is true for the last pages of the Bible. In Revelation, this picture of eternity is described as when earth and heaven come together in unity and in renewal. And there's no separation between God and his creation. So I think that whatever Jesus is saying about fire on the earth here, it would be illogical to imagine that what he means is that the earth should just be annihilated, right? If the earth is annihilated, guess what happens to us? Yeah, we got nowhere to go, not while we live. So then what does Jesus mean when he says, I have come to cast fire on the earth and how I wish it were already ablaze? Well, hey, look, just as we're going to experience later this afternoon when we gather around the fire, we know that fire does more than just destroy. Consider how the other parts of Scripture talk about fire. In the books of Exodus and Acts, for instance, fire signifies the presence of God among his people. Think about Moses before the burning bush, or this pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness, or the tongues of fire that rest on the disciples' heads at Pentecost. In all these places, fire is how the invisible God is made visible. Or, you know, the last time you read Malachi, or maybe some of the other prophets, did you notice how the writers use the image of fire to describe this process of purification and refinement? Usually they connect it with this image of metal that is heated. So like silver that gets heated white hot by fire to remove the dross and the imperfections and the impurity it carries. This is how the prophets use God's fire. Even the passage from Jeremiah that Bob read earlier this morning, you go back and read it again. It was this image of fire that represented the power of God to bring change to even the hardest of hearts. And I think we're closer to what Jesus means here when we draw on those pictures of fire. Sure, maybe he's still talking about judgment, but any judgment he alludes to when he uses this image is assuredly judgment against the unrighteousness on the earth, the injustice, the idolatry. In other words, the fire that Jesus so eagerly wishes to see consume the world is the fire of God's active and living presence, the one that burns away everything that is unholy until God is all in all. Which means, actually, that the deep desire that Jesus expresses here, the one driving his mission, is in truth a desire for the world's well-being, for the world's flourishing, for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness on the earth. Except that he knows that in order to get there, in order to get to flourishing and well-being and wholeness, he knows that the sin and evil that have bound themselves to us, they have to be burned away. Oppression of other people, in whatever form it takes, it has to go. Greed and gluttony, it has to be reduced to ash. All false idols that we give time and money and attention to must be exposed, finally, as flammable. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. This is Jesus' way of voicing his burning desire to see God's kingdom come. Question is, do we dare hold our hands to that flame? I mean, if Jesus is going to strike the match of God's all-consuming presence and then come near to us, what is it in us, in our lives, that won't survive, that can't? Which of our behaviors will disintegrate when it's held to the heat of God's holiness? I know for me, personally, I'm feeling the heat these days whenever impatience bubbles up within me. And church, it bubbles up within me a lot. I'm impatient with society's progress. I'm impatient with daily circumstance. I'm impatient that other people don't do or act or think the way I do and act and think. I'm impatient, really, any time that something stands in the way of how I think life should go. So very practically, for God's kingdom to come in my life, for his fire to purify Joshua's heart, this need for me to see life unfold in the way that I think it should, and this resistance when it doesn't, this has to be refined by God's holy fire so that I can learn to welcome what God has in mind and receive with patience what God chooses to give or not in his time. And so what about you? Who will you be when God has finished refining and purifying and burning away all the unholiness from you? If we ever hope to stand in the presence of God, we cannot avoid being refined by his fire. This is going to happen. And I think what Jesus invites us to here is to let God have his way with us sooner rather than later, so that we might live our lives welcoming God's presence rather than being afraid of it. Jesus has come to cast the world in fire. But what does that have to do with baptism? Why are Jesus' next words, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I'm under until it's completed"? See, at this point in the story, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He's walking toward his own crucifixion, and as much as he wants to set the world ablaze with the fire of God's presence, he knows that it does not come until he first faces the fire himself. He has to undergo the baptism of suffering at the cross to die and be raised to new life before that can become a possibility for the rest of the world. Only then can we feel the heat of God's kingdom come. Death and life, the refining fire of God's Spirit, this is what baptism is all about. That's what God is doing in you later today, Zerus. It is what God has done in all of us who have plunged beneath the waters. Everything that could possibly separate us from God, sin, evil, death, it comes under God's judgment and gets destroyed by the fire of God's holy presence as we follow Jesus down into the watery grave. Because Jesus has gone there before us and been raised into life, the spark of his Spirit sets our own lives ablaze as we rise from the waters. Baptism is how we welcome the refining and purifying presence of God into our lives, so that from that moment onward, his holy fire might burn forever within us. It doesn't mean we're not human. It doesn't mean that all our actions are blameless or that we never do things that we're not supposed to do. That's not the point. The point is that our water baptisms get wrapped up in Jesus' baptism on the cross, so that regardless of our inability to save ourselves, we turn to Jesus for his ability to save us completely as his blood washes over us. We die and Christ lives. Our lives get hidden with Christ. And as beautiful as this gift from God is to us, we can hear in Jesus' voice in this passage how difficult his baptism on the cross will be for him. He says the stress presses down on him as he anticipates going through that. And yet this particular baptism, it is his mission. It's why he has come. It's how he understands his purpose. And so for the fire of God's presence to fill the earth, he must suffer the cross. And because he did, because he knew harm, we know healing. And because he suffered judgment, we are granted pardon. Because he died, we live. And because for our sake, Jesus refused to turn from the heat of suffering, we surrender our lives to him in return. Jesus makes it possible for God to burn brightly within us. So I think it's worth praying to God this week and asking him, Lord, what needs to die in me in order for you to burn more brightly? So as strange as all this wording is that Jesus uses, I think we're actually tilting toward 3 for 3 on mission statements here. I think all of this still tracks with his synagogue reading and his nighttime conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus has come to bring the fire of God's presence to the earth through a baptism of suffering, except there's one more thing that Jesus needs us to know. And here's how he puts it. He says, "Do you think I have come to bring peace? No, I have come to bring division." Okay, so I could get on board with the fire thing. It took some time. I got there. What's Jesus got against peace? I thought that was his whole deal, right? But division is inevitable. See, for those who have been waiting and hoping and longing for God's kingdom to come, for the poor who finally hear good news, for the captives whose chains finally will be loose, for the blind who will finally see, for the oppressed who will finally know the Lord's favor. Nothing could be more welcome than Jesus' coming. And yet for those who are comfortable with how things are, those who are settled within their privileges of power, those who have neglected others to build the wealth that they have, those who have fashioned a good life for themselves through unjust practices, for people such as these, Jesus' coming is not good news. It is not welcome. It is not celebrated. There are some for whom the peace of the status quo of our world will be disrupted. Jesus is coming to overturn those tables and disrupt that peace. Jesus represents a point of decision for us all. And that is why division is inevitable. See, if we welcome his lordship and accept the refining fire of God's living presence within us, we will know peace. Unfortunately, not all people choose that way. There will be some, maybe even within our families that reject Jesus' lordship and his kingdom. And when that happens, we will also know the pain that division brings. You know, I started off this week thinking that Jesus was being inconsistent, if not in his character, at least in his message. But I've changed my mind. As I've sat with this text, as I've resisted several urges to skip over to John 3:16 instead, I've come to see that just because Jesus' words are a hard truth for me to hear, it doesn't mean that they're untrue. In fact, it means I need to hear them. And so, as odd as it may sound, I take a measure of comfort in all of Jesus' talk of fire and suffering and division. For if I say that I desire God more than anything else, then I ought to welcome whatever fire he needs to bring in order to refine me into his image. And if I want the abundant life that Jesus offers, then there are still all sorts of ways. Then I need to remember my baptism and practice dying to myself in order that Christ might live within me. And if I truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if I'm going to call him my Lord, then I want to live with such conviction to him that when it comes time to sort out those who long for God's kingdom from those who don't, that there will be no division within me. So what about you? Where do you stand in all this? If you haven't made that decision yet, but you're ready to do so, it just so happens that we're going to the lake after service. You're more than welcome to join us there. The fire and the water are waiting. Pray with me. Come, Lord Jesus, and bring your fire to our world, to our church, to each one of our lives, so that we might be who you desire us to be. Come, Lord Jesus, and teach us to live out our baptism, whatever suffering it may bring us. Come, Lord Jesus. Give us undivided hearts that we might follow you with all that we are. We pray this in your name and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.